We're continuing the teaching of Jesus. We saw last week some of the things that he had said, but remember the foundation. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's something the world does not understand. And until they understand that, they're doomed. Just like in the scripture that he read. They're lost, aren't they? And now they have no hope. And Jesus said, "The Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son, believes in him, shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day." The song that Kathy sang, that's beautiful. Thank you, Kathy, that really hit the nail on the head for all of us, I think. My sins are gone because of his goodness. Well, last week we saw a little bit about the lost son, remember? He went through the lostness of the coin and the sheep, and then he came to the lost son. And this son, when he came to his senses, said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer to be worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" It was a heart of repentance. You see that? Repentance is part of our salvation, isn't it? Repentance. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Words of repentance. But the father said to his servant, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. "My son," the father said to the other son, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And you remember the story of the jealousy of the older brother. But the father said, "Be careful. You have always been with me, and now you have everything that I have. It's always yours, always been. So don't be jealous. Be forgiving." That's the key that he's saying to him. Forgive. And you know, when we face trouble sometimes, and people look down upon us, people give us a hard time and dislike us sometimes, the key to resolve all of that is forgiveness. Forgiveness is such a powerful benefit in our life. Earlier, Jesus said, "Same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And you remember that was his remark after the lost coin and the lost sheep. Rejoicing in heaven. That's pretty powerful. Well, Jesus continued his story. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day a report came to the manager who was washing the employer's money, wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him and said, "What's this I hear about you? Get your report in order, because you are going to be fired." Unfortunately, that happens a lot today, doesn't it? If you're not doing your job, you get it, yeah, you do get fired, don't you? And that's what happens. The manager thought to himself, "Now what? My boss has fired me, and I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I am fired." So he invited each person who showed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. "And how much do you owe my employer?" he asked the next man. "I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat." "Here," the manager said, "take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And is it true that the children in this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of light? Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. And then when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. Okay, what's Jesus' lesson in all of this? Does this kind of make you scratch your head a little bit of this story? What's he trying to tell us?
You can't take it with you, but it can go ahead of you.
There you go. Anything else?
Sometimes it's better to show mercy than exact the last pound of flesh.
Yeah. And you see that the owner was the one that showed mercy there finally, after he did all of this. Even though he was a rascal and a conniver, he said, "Well, he has done something smart. I wonder if he fired him." What do you think Jesus means when he talked about how worldly wisdom seems to be wiser than the wisdom of believers? Yeah, well, what do you think he means when he describes worldly wisdom better than the wisdom and the actions of believers?
The children of the world are more shrewd in the way they deal with people by their thinking of themselves and the world, whereas the children of God, they don't have to be shrewd. They know where they're dealing, but they have to, I think, sometimes protect themselves from the children of the world, because there's always someone scheming to do something to you. And that's the way I see it there. It's just like he said, that the children of light, they're safe. It's these others that are scheming to do everything. They're the ones that need to take care of themselves or take care of their worldly resources and help other people.
Mm-hmm. And I think he's saying that believers, or the children of the light, are caring for the things that are important, and not the things that are worldly. and therefore sometimes they don't work to try to gain power and don't work to try to change, you know, get riches and all of that. But they have the better fruit. They have the better end.
I don't know if I'm picturing this right, but to me, verse 9 is like when Jesus said, I was in prison and you didn't visit me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me, and I was hungry and you didn't feed me. That would describe the children of the world.
Mm-hmm. I think that's a clue also. It and you know, like believers, when they do that, they find goodness, don't they? Go ahead.
I think it means, in some ways, to be more careful of how you walk in the world and use what gifts you may have or you think you have, or it's more important to grow spiritually than to have a lot of wealth, you know, and using it for evil purposes.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. Well, Jesus had continued that story, but he said, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large things. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with the greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches in heaven? So that's his illustration and his answer. But here, being faithful in little things. The other day when I was alive, I'd gotten some things at Walgreens, the drugstore. And one of the items was 2 for a certain price. If you bought one at the full price, they'd give you a second one at a discounted price. So I bought them and took them home. And I like to go through my receipts. I always keep very close track on all of those stuff. And I realized they had only charged me for one. And so I put the receipt in my wallet, and I said, the next time I go in, I'm going to show them that they did not charge me for the second one. I wasn't concerned about the fact that it was a lower price, the second one. I was concerned about the fact that they did not charge me for 2. I think they were surprised. The clerk that was there, he was a nice gentleman, very tall. Probably 6'5", big guy, long hair, ponytail, and all of that stuff. But he thanked me for being honest about that. They took care of it. But I couldn't let it die. I could have said, oh, well, that was kind of nice that I got an extra blessing here. No, I couldn't say that. Didn't even think that. I knew I had to take that receipt back and tell them. Over time, it would have felt awful because of what had happened. And I couldn't do that. I can't do that. Even a small amount of change, you know, I can't mess with that.
Well, the important thing is you do the right thing even when no one else is looking. Mm-hmm. All the time. And that's what that makes the difference. Yeah. And it shows up. People see it. Well, you may not realize it, but they see it. So I used to have a saying when I, as a policeman, I don't lie to, for, or against anybody. I just put down the facts.
Yeah. That's what you had to do at all your votes. So that's what Jesus is trying to say here. 2 masters. And if you're not faithful, with other people's things. Why should you be trusted with things of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You are devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And that fits so strongly with what all of you were saying.
Well, when he says here, you cannot serve both God and money, it doesn't mean that you can't have money and use it for God's purposes. That's the idea behind it. But if all you do is go after money all the time, that's when you're doing it wrong. I mean, look at Letourneau. For crying out loud, God made him a billionaire, and or the equivalent thereof at those times, and he gave away 90% of his stuff. So God has a reason for it, but if you're just out there thinking about all you can do is get money and work, that's when it becomes a millstone around your neck. Otherwise, it's just something, a tool to do what's necessary in life.
Yeah. And, you know,
it becomes self.
Oh, exactly.
It's all about self.
And you see, if your goal, that's what your goal is, what your purpose, what you made your life to be. And as Jesus told out for about the man who had so much good, he had to build another barn, but he didn't take account of his soul. And you're right, money isn't the problem, it's the attitude of the heart.
I can't help but think, I was thinking about it too, the young lady that was killed. I think of what Jesus said, that there's no greater love than this, that in this case, a person lay down their life for their friends. And that's exactly what she did. She took the place of family members, because she knew, you know, that they needed to be home with their families. And that's pretty important. That's pretty ominous, or not even ominous, more beautiful type thing, even though it's a sad situation.
Yep. But those are illustrations, aren't they, of what Jesus meant here. What is our goal in life? To get rich or to serve others? That's what serving the army, that's what army is, serving others. So that's true. What a marvelous truth. And the Pharisees, see the Pharisees' reaction. Sort of sounds like Democrats, you know. The Democrats who dearly love their money heard all this and scoffed. Then he said to them, you like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God. Now that's the bottom line, isn't it? That's the truth. Whether we like our President Trump or not, he has never made this as a position to get money or more money. He has enough to begin with. But he was not using government for money. He's using it to build up America again and do what he deceives is right. And usually he's pretty well on. And so I'm pleased with that. The only thing I get upset with him is that he keeps sending me emails wanting money. No, I never give him any money. It isn't him doing it anyway. It's the Republican, the other side of the swamp people. So notice what Jesus said in 16:16. He said, until John the Baptist, The law of Moses and the messages of the prophets were your guides. But now, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is eager to get in. But that doesn't mean that the law has lost its force. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the smallest point of God's law to be overturned. For example, a man who divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery. And anyone who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Now, he's saying here, God's law has not been thrown away, but it has been changed because the good news of the kingdom is now preached. And everyone desires to get in. Yes, that's true. Do people want to go to heaven today? Yeah, they do. Even if they don't believe in God. Everyone talks about heaven. And they want to go there. And they expect it. Everyone else wants to too. And that they're going to be there automatically. Because their logic is, falsely, that if God is good, he's going to take care of it.
Well, the last part where they're talking about the adultery, that's true under the old law. But with Jesus, it can be forgiven if it's done rightly, if you ask for it. Because otherwise, our whole country, well, it's bad enough as it is. But my Lord, if you looked at Elizabeth Taylor, and she's in bad shape.
Exactly.
But the idea is that if you, you know, a lot of people use this to condemn people for the rest of their lives. And it's wrong.
Right.
As long as you're there and you profess Jesus' love, then the guilt is taken away.
Exactly. Well, that's been a big controversy and different. We're going long ways on that one.
You know, one thing I know is that heaven do not take illegal immigrants. You got to go in legally. You got to accept the Lord as your Savior. That's the legal way to get into heaven. So they try going illegally by their ways, but they ain't going to make it in there. When they get to the door, it's locked.
Yep. We've got a lot of illustrations right today, don't we? And what he was saying is that he used this illustration because that's one of the laws that they believed strongly in. And he was just saying the law isn't done away simply because now you have a new source of righteousness. You have to keep the Ten Commandments. And that's what he's really saying. This is one of the ten, isn't it? Basically. You know, when they were taking out the Ten Commandments off the walls of the different offices, I cringed because those laws are not only still present, but they're even the basis of our Constitution and of our government. And so people are denying the basis. So even though you have new hope, a new belief, and a new way, it doesn't do away with the righteousness of the old. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. Well, I think this is a good place to stop. When we get into the rich man and Lazarus, we're going to be in it for a millennium or so. But that's quite a story that Jesus gives as he continues with that. But, you know, I was thinking today, one of the things that you sang about and we sang about and we talked about earlier is that the peace that we have and the joy that we have comes from Jesus. And it's permanent, no matter what our situation, whether we can talk or hear or see or walk, even if we can't do any of those things, the joy of the Lord is still there. And I was thinking as I was driving in today, and it was a beautiful drive. You know, everything was pretty. You had frost on your roof.
Yes.
We didn't. We didn't, because we were on the other side of the street. The sun hit it. But the frost on the house over there were beautiful. And then I was noticing how bright the sun was and how beautiful the trees and everything was, even though it had rained yesterday, and everything was pretty well clean and bright. I was thinking about that. And here was my wandering thoughts. I thought, Washington, the state, is the best place to live in the whole country, as long as you throw out politics.
Well, I was going to say, coming in, we forgot to look for Mount Rainier. We'll see it on the way back when we go over by college there. But we could see the Olympics and all the different areas, and just absolutely shining and beautiful. And, you know, God made things for us to enjoy. And when you look at those mountains, you can't help but enjoy it. I mean, it's so... talking to people, friends of ours from Alabama and different people around, oh, well, these hills are so big. No, we live higher than that a lot of times, you know, and come on over here, you'll see some mountains, and they're, oh, my grief, you know, what this is a mountain, how high is it? I said, well, small airplanes have to fly around it because they can't go up high enough to get without oxygen to get over it. And you don't want to fly over it in a small airplane because there's so many different winds up there, just stick you into the side of the hill. So, you know, it's God made things beautiful. I mean, they can be deadly, but they can be absolutely gorgeous. And he says he made all these things for our benefit. And
like coming back from Germany, we had extra time on the plane, and the pilot flew us around Mount Rainier. It was just beautiful and home.
Yeah, it was coming home.
Yeah, and he said, you know, he says, this is a great big airplane, and this is a big old mountain, but they can't even see us down there in Tacoma or Seattle. Because we're so small compared to the size of this mountain, they can't even see us until we get in closer.
The plane was like this because we were all standing against the window looking out.
That was pretty cool.
Uh-huh.
So we do live in the best state. Again, without the politics, if you throw the politics out, politics make us the worst gas price in the country. But that's okay. We're where God wants us to be.
A lot of people don't realize this is the absolute unique state in the United States. We have very inexpensive power. We have lots of water. And we also have lots of land. And that's where, you know, you talk about development is necessary. You have to have all those things. And no other state has it like we do. And in some ways, that's a good thing. In other ways, I'm not overly happy about it because I'd like it back the way it was when you could drive across from Seattle to Spokane and at night and never hardly turn your headlights down on dim. So, yep.
Normally the speedometer under 70. Yep. Okay, so now that I started on that rabbit trail, thank you for your patience today. Next week we'll start on the rich man and Lazarus. We'll see what happens with the different ones. So we want to just say, for all that we have said, thank you, Lord. And that's what we want to say. Thank you, Lord. There are so many things that we can be grateful for. And you're in charge of them all. And thank you more than anything for giving us hope and life and peace and forgiveness. Your mercy is great. So we thank you. In your name, Lord, be with us as you will forever. Amen.